Had an interesting experience yesterday. We had a day-long workshop, stewardship workshop, that was sponsored by the Montreal and Ottawa Conference, the office based in Montreal, and people came from all over that conference, which includes territories in Seaway Valley, in Quebec, and also in Ontario, Eastern Ontario here in Ottawa. So people came from all over there, about 65, 70 people here at Parkdale for the day at this stewardship conference. As we were beginning and getting to know folks that we didn't meet before, a woman came up to me, I didn't recognize her, and said to me, "We have a connection." Now, you know, I have to always be on my little P's and Q's there, because I meet a lot of people and I'm not sure, what does this mean? What is this connection? As it turns out, she says, "I remember you when you used to go to school. I used to watch you." Uh-oh. She lived in the community in the South Shore of Montreal where my father was serving as a minister. And we would walk to catch the bus. We went to a regional school, Centennial Regional. And her house was on the corner where we would pass by to go to the bus. But she was also part of the congregation. But you know when somebody says, "I watch you," and somebody came by and overheard her and said, "Well, I'm sure you could tell us all kinds of stories." And I winced and I thought, oh no. But she said, "Oh no, he was a fine young man." And I said, phew. Good thing all sides of her windows didn't point to everywhere I was in the community. But the thing that was particularly gifting to me was what she said about attending the church. About attending worship week after week and hearing my father preach and my father and mother sing, as they often did, duets in the worship service. She said to me, "Your father was a wonderful man, wonderful preacher, had a way of making sense of the Bible in everyday life. And to this day, I have some of those lessons still living in me from those messages and from that worship." Worship that is intended to leave a lasting legacy of not only encouragement, but transformation. It's a gift to hear that. This is what the prophet was trying to say to the people of Israel in this text from Isaiah. The fast and the prayers are those parts of both personal and communal piety in which the people participated. They were meant to buttress and augment their life of worship and their devotion to God so that they may be encouraged to live out the Torah, to live out the commandments, to live out the way of instruction and how they were supposed to be. Their life of worship and piety and prayer had to have some kind of issuance in the life of covenant and justice and mercy. God has a beef with the people at this time and in this place, because all of their fasting and all of their ritual and practices are missing the point. And it's upsetting to God. God accuses them through the prophet of gathering together in their times of worship and their times of fasting, only to gorge themselves on food, to ignore those who are in need. And it sounds like, from what it says, it may be hyperbole, but it sounds like it was kind of like bar fights breaking out. For it says, all your fasts do is end up in the striking of one another with wicked fists. And they end up with you dispossessing your workers of what is their due. Something's wrong here. Something about encountering the holy God whose ways are just and loving and merciful, who calls us to live into our identity as covenant people, and this is what results from such an encounter. Something is wrong. This worship is not producing what it is supposed to do. And so ask rhetorical questions. Ask questions that probe their understanding of their identity as a people in covenant, that probe their understanding of what they're supposed to be doing. Is this the kind of fast? Is this the kind of worship that I want? No. The kind of worship that I want is this seamless connection between your devotion to me and the practice of your spirituality and your piety, and the way in which the community, especially the most marginalized and powerless in the community, are treated. To loose the bonds of wickedness and oppression, to feed the hungry. Don't turn away from your own flesh and blood. There's something wrong if we come to worship over and over and we still have harbored in our soul and in our perspective and attitudes a disconnection from other people. Something isn't working. I experienced this, and fortunately, in the first church that I served, after I was ordained, I was sent to community in Belleuil, Otterburn Park, about 35, 40 kilometers outside of Montreal, in a kind of suburban, rural community. It's a smaller church. Two churches had come together. And I went about getting to know the people and meeting them and with the elders, seeking to visit and connect with the community. There is a woman who had attended that church for 41 years. And every attempt to call and ask to go and see her, either there was no answer, no return of message, could not seem to do it. And I didn't want to just show up. I felt tempted to do that one day, but I said no, I would try to give space. And then I said to one of our elders, I said, well, you go. Maybe there's something wrong, and maybe they'd prefer to speak to someone that they know already, because I've just come. So the elder went to visit this woman and had a visit. And afterwards I said, so, is there some pastoral response? Is there something that we can do to reach out? Because she stopped coming after all these years. The elder was very sad in the eyes. I'd almost had difficulty looking me in the face. And said, Anthony, I'm really embarrassed to tell you. She said she is not coming back to this church, her church that she loves, as long as there is a black minister there. I felt sad. I felt sad for her, because the community of faith was important to her, and she was cutting herself off from that. I felt sad for her, but it made me wonder, on deeper reflection, what was the nature of the worship in which she engaged for 41 years in terms of what it did to either transform or to challenge attitudes of racism. What God is saying to the people, worship and the practice of our faith must take a transformative work in us so that we are disposed to care for the poor and the oppressed, to treat people with deep respect and never turn away from our own flesh and blood, no matter what they look like. That is the kind of worship that God wants. Now, as he goes on to say through the prophet, this kind of fast, when practiced, enables, as the text says, your light to shine. It will break forth. Now, what is that light? That light is intended to portray the character of God. The community of faith is meant to show forth, by the way they live with each other, the character, the desire, and the passion and dream of God for the world. God has always been a God for all nations, for all peoples, privileging, especially because the human community often forgets them, privileging the vulnerable and the poor and the orphan and the widow and those who are dispossessed, differently abled, and shut out. So when your light breaks forth, that means that you are acting and behaving in a way that God's priorities are being respected. It shows the continuity of emphasis in God's economy of blessing the world when Jesus picks this up in his teaching. We heard last week that the Beatitudes, we have been conferred upon a new identity. You are, blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are the merciful. That's what you are. Notice, Jesus does not say, if you do this, then you are salt or light. Jesus says, you are salt. You are light. This is our identity. Now, live into this identity. And what is it that this light does? Jesus is named the light of the world. Israel was to be the light to the nations. The people in those days would have heard that Rome understood itself to be the light to the empire. So what exactly is Jesus saying? To be the light that is not hid under a bushel. They are to illumine, as the properties of light do, illumine and shine the spotlight in everyday life, everyday encounter, when God's way is being practiced, where God's image is being blessed and acknowledged. We are those who, when others may be turning away from their flesh and blood, demonstrate a deep respect and a powerful love and a merciful disposition. We are. That is our identity. Now, we may choose to live according to it or not, but that is our identity. There's nothing that we do to claim that identity other than to receive it already pronounced by Jesus. We need light. The philosopher and writer Goethe, on his dying bed, asked for light, more light, more light. And when the shades were opened, more light, more light. Robert Louis Stevenson's interesting story told of him was sitting in his room and sick, and said to his nurse as he looked outside, you remember in those old days you had lamplighters who went along and lit the street lights one after another? And as he looked out, he said to her, I've just watched a man put holes in darkness. I need that light. John Rustin, observing a similar scene, said, that's it. After the long line of lights that had been lighted by the lamplighter, said, that's what a Christian should be, leaving behind evidence of light wherever they go. To be light is to leave the stamp of God's favor, of God's priority, of God's blessing wherever you go. In the supermarket, in the pharmacy, how you greet those who serve you, those in line with you, at work, in your apartment or condo, in your family, among your friends, at school, at playgroup, on your sports team, wherever you go, leave your stamp of light. Leave a palpable, obvious deposit of God's love, presence, and priority. The light shines when other people perhaps choose not to look. As the light of God, we are attempting to shine a light on the beauty of the world as well as the griminess. For the beauty is to be celebrated and given thanks for. The griminess is to be entered into and transformed. It's interesting when you read about many of the famous artists in Europe, how many of them retired or went in the winter times to the south of France. Do you notice that? The south of France. Because they said something about the light there illumine the lily pads and the water and whatever in such a way that they could paint more accurately, more beautifully. There's something about locations that bring a peculiar quality of light to our experience and to our world. We are meant to take those properties of the south of France that many of us would like to be in, wherever we go, a special quality of light in our living. And what of this salt? What is this worship that we practice together and offer to God to do in terms of our salt? The salt's an interesting metaphor and an interesting property, as you know. Especially in these days, you know, many people, I was chuckling to myself when Melody was going to take a spoonful of that big bag of salt there. Because aren't we living in a time when more and more people are saying, cut back on salt, right, in our diets and so forth. So sometimes people say, well, this salt metaphor doesn't work. You know, we're supposed to be cutting back on salt. Well, that's okay, I know, for nutritional reasons, but the salt metaphor still works because of what it represents. You see, salt in the ancient world had many meanings, deep meanings. Salt was that which was used not only as preservative, we know that that was the case, but when people came together and ate salt, it represented a deep bond of friendship. Salt was used as a confirmation of treaties signed between nations. Salt was used to preserve, as we have reminded ourselves. When they say in Scripture that salt, how can salt, when it loses its saltiness? And people say, well, salt can't lose its saltiness. I've had, you know, those who are great in chemistry tell me that. But they're forgetting the salt being referred to here. Often the deep sedimentary deposits in the Sea of Galilee that were mined and they're filled with impurities. And so, in fact, over time, it was not pure sodium that was mixed with other things and it actually could lose its saltiness. So Jesus knows what he's talking about. His experience of living around the Galilee and what people practiced. It is no longer useful. So as salt, we are meant to insinuate ourselves in the life of the world, bringing flavor, but also accentuating what is already there. Salt in a good meal. How many of you are good cooks? Here's your chance to boast. Put your hand up. I see some people putting their hands up. Someone beside another person pushing their hand up. We're all so modest, you know, nobody wants it. Good cooks. You know that if you put in salt, that salt is working its best when it does not call attention to itself, but rather permeates and marinates that which is around it and brings the flavorfulness out. We're not going to say, hey, look at me, look at me. We are to insinuate ourselves into the everydayness of life in such a way that augments where God is already present in beauty, in kindness, in hope, in joy, in celebration, in forgiveness, in peacemaking. We participate and we shine and impact that which is already there. So this is not some huge, big project that you have to feel, I'm not up to that. I don't like being called salt and light. Well, Jesus says we are. Jesus says that when we come together to worship and to celebrate God, we are reminding ourselves of our mission to transform and preserve and to cement and shine a light and lift up and honor where God is already at work. You know that word salt, people, you hear the expression, he's not worth his salt or she's not worth his salt. That comes from the Roman practice because salt was a form of currency. The soldiers and workers were paid in salt. That's where we get our modern term today, salary. Salary comes from the Latin salarium, which is a cognate of salt. So people were paid in salt, and the expression comes from if they didn't do a good job or they weren't working hard, they weren't worth their salt. May it be that as we gather to praise God, to celebrate worship and in truth, to confess and be blessed to receive the gifts of God's forgiveness, to offer our gifts to God in worship, to receive new members today. May it be that out of that we are, as God intends, those who will go forth from worship to loose the bonds of oppression, to not turn away from our own flesh and blood, to give food to the poor, blessing to the lonely. May we be more than worth our salt for God's sake, more than instruments of light for God's sake. Amen.